You are listening to Overcomers Church International Podcast. Here at OCI, we are dedicated to our vision of building strong people and building strong churches. From wherever you are listening, we hope that this message leaves you equipped and encouraged.
So I just want to share from my heart a little bit this morning about being generational, or having a generational mindset, or you could say what it looks like to raise up the next generation. And I think that this is a really, really important topic, and sometimes maybe underrated, undervalued, and we don't talk enough about it. But the things that we're seeing in our society, especially with the younger generation, you know, Gen Z, the things that we're seeing that are not good are a result of the generations before that have left their assignment. They've left their post. And they've been consumed with things. They've been consumed with building their own empires. They've been consumed with a lot of things, and really not focused on raising up the next generation. And I believe that we're really doing a lot of really right stuff here. And, you know, when I came into just, you know, first start pastoring, I was like most every other pastor. And I kind of didn't mean to, but I kind of thought everything revolved around me. And then the older I've gotten in the Lord, I realized that that's a stupid way. Sorry, it's children in the room. It's a silly way to think, you know. But that's how a lot of Christendom operates, to where you have the guy up front, and he does his thing, and everything basically revolves around him. And all of the ministry and all the people in the ministry are there to build him up. And I suppose that's good for his lifetime, but once he dies, then what? Because last time I checked, everybody dies at some point. Unless Jesus returns, I'm going to die. Not soon, all right? But at one day, I will kick off and go out of here. And so the question is, what's left? Because if everything's built around a man and just building a platform for a man, once that man is gone, the platform also goes with it. So the generations that go ahead, which every generation will find themselves there, we're supposed to build platforms for the ones underneath of us, for the ones coming up underneath of us. That's the way that ministry is supposed to go. And this is very, very different than, I'll say, some training I've had, but it's very different from most of the culture that I've experienced growing up in churches, you know, in different places that I've been. Everything has really revolved around kind of one guy. And I believe in strong leadership. I believe that, you know, I believe in having one head. I think that's right. I don't think that that a body ever gets so big that it needs two heads. You know, I believe in having a singular pastor that's a head. I believe that. However, it's not supposed to be leadership without empowering those that are coming up. And I really believe that we've stepped into something here that's really good. And I think part of the reason that I just feel impressed to share this is that what we're getting ready to step into in the weeks to come, and even today, you're seeing this. Like, this is a training center. We don't necessarily call it that. It is a church, but we're here to train people. We're here to train people in the Lord. We want to train them in their gifts. We really want to train them in the foundational, fundamental things in the Lord. But we have to make room for people underneath of us. And so someone who really carries a heart of a father or a mother, or the heart of the father, is one who's making room for other people. And the generations are counting on us. And if you want to know why the world, we could say America in particular, is so messed up, I mean, you don't have to look very far. You can look in our own communities, and you can find the godlessness that's there. And it's because the generations before haven't continued to push forward the things of God, bring people in, and actually begin to build them up and equip them and encourage them. Let me read a couple verses here that will help paint this picture. Now, I've read this verse recently, but it really, I love this passage. This is Psalm 78. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. It says, give ear, O my people, to my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which the dark sayings of old are things that have been, that are good, that are in secret. It's not dark like a bad thing. Verse 3, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For, and notice the phrase there, generation to the generation to come. Verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. The children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And so if we want to see the generations to come step into what God has for them, and I'll say for starters, just not leave the faith. There's so many people, there's a lot of millennials, which I'm basically, Liz and I are old millennials, but there's a lot of millennials and Gen Zers. And as it's continued, you have, what do you call Gen X and then millennials and Gen Z, is that right? Those three have progressively become more godless. And they've become more godless because the generation before them didn't do what was necessary for the ones coming up. And the generation before them didn't do what was necessary for the ones coming up. It really kind of, a lot of this, you could trace this back to the, you know, the hippie movement. And you had these baby boomers coming home from the war and making peace, love, and rock and roll and dope and whatever else. And they left their children to fend for themselves. And then that generation did the same thing and the same thing, and it's gotten progressively worse. We should be getting progressively better. I know some people, when I say these things, they're like, but yeah, isn't it going to get bad in the end? Aren't people going to depart from the faith? Yes, but I'm not going to let them do it without me putting my faith and my hindrance and things like that in front of them. My kids aren't going to walk away from the Lord. I can't speak for everybody else's kids, but as for me and as in my house and in this church, we will serve the Lord. And the way that that happens and continues going on and your legacy outlasts you in a good way is that we have to come to a place to where we decide we're going to become fathers and mothers instead of just being children. Because the Lord, he's not calling us to remain sons and daughters without becoming fathers and mothers. When we come into the kingdom of God, we come in as sons and as daughters. And what we do is we spend 6 months or a year or 2 years or 5 years or a length of time to where we draw from the Lord his love, his goodness. Man, God loves me. He cares for me. I have a gift. Oh, I have this. I could do this. Oh, God, you bless me here. Oh, look at God bless me over here. But at some point, we have to say, thank you, Lord, for all you've done. Now help me take what you've given me and give it to the generations to come. But what's happened is it's almost like the church has become a middle-class bless-me club. And I'm all about being blessed. I believe in being blessed. I believe in the blessing of the Lord. And that comes all the way down from Abraham, all the way down through the lineage of Jesus. We are blessed people. But we're not supposed to just walk around and talk about our blessings and how blessed we are and not really raise up the younger generations. And here's one of the things is that a lot of what's happened in church and in Christendom is that people have relegated their walk with the Lord to a Sunday morning service, Wednesday night if they're super spiritual. If they're holy rollers, they'll show up on Sunday night. And if they're really radical, they might go to an occasional prayer meeting. But then that's where God is left and he's not brought into the home. Jesus is supposed to be the center of every part of our life. He's not supposed to be segregated out to where, you know, he's over here, but he's not over here. He should be in the middle of every conversation that we have. The Holy Spirit should be brought in to everything that we're doing. And the reason why, and I've been saying this for years, about 10 years ago, 11, probably 11, between 11 and 12 years ago, there was a survey done from Barna. And basically, he was trying to figure out, Barna was doing this research, trying to figure out why the younger generations were leaving the church. And not just leaving the church, even more so, leaving the faith. It's one thing for people to be like, I don't want to go to church anymore, which I don't agree with that attitude. But it's a whole nother thing when people say, I'm not going to have anything to do with God anymore. That's, folks, that's on a whole nother level. And you know what he said? The reason why the people were leaving the faith, they were coming. These were children and in Christian homes going all the way through high school. And then they leave to go do their jobs, college, whatever it is. And a large percentage, I think it was like 80 something percent were leaving the faith at the time of the statistic. I mean, that's staggering. It's unbelievable and unacceptable. And the reason that he boiled it down to, the reason why it was happening, is because God was not relevant to them. And the reason God was not relevant to them is because he wasn't relevant to their parents. Because Jesus is just some figure of some historical guy that we go to church and we like, oh yeah, we worship Jesus, we worship you, you know, and do whatever our stuff. And then we go home and we go on with the rest of our lives. This kind of attitude is drastically, it's starkly different. It's a stark contrast from the early day church to where we've arrived to now. And what's happened is that we've actually taken the Lord and we've formed him into something that he was never supposed to be formed into. We've become, as a whole, especially in Western culture, have become idolatrous with church, which is actually spiritual adultery. We've become idolatrous with how we do things, with formulas, with you got to be there on Sunday, or you got to be there on Saturday, or you got to be there on Friday night, or whatever it is. And we get stuck on all of these rules and different things and putting God in a, like, you got to pray here and you got to pray there. You know, you got to pray over your meal, but you don't have to pray over the appetizer. You know, I don't know, things like that maybe. Isn't that funny? We eat chips and salsa, but then we don't pray until the main dish comes. I don't know about that. That's probably not a problem, but I'm just saying that Jesus has been turned into something. His church has been turned into something that he never intended for it to be turned into. Paul told Timothy, he said that there will be those who hold to a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. This is why it actually scares me when people are like, oh, we're not into too much of the Holy Spirit stuff. I mean, yeah, he's here and he lives in us, but we don't want the gifts. We don't want the tongues and that. I'm like, I'm scared to not pray in tongues. I mean, that's not why I pray in tongues. I pray in tongues because it's super powerful and I'll get there soon. I'm minister on that soon. But I don't want to have some kind of godliness, but deny the power where it comes from. Deny the power of God. Now let me show you this. This is a message the Lord's been putting in my heart. Let's go to Psalm 115. I didn't give this to the ones in the back, but I'm going to go here really quickly. Anyways, are you guys okay? Psalm 115 in verse 1, it says, "Not unto us, O Lord." Again, Psalm 115 in verse 1. I'm going to read through about 7 or 8 verses here. It says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy, because of your truth, why should the Gentiles say, 'So where is their God?' But our God is in heaven. He does what he pleases." Now listen here. It says, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands." You could do a study if you wanted to and go and find how many times in the scriptures it talks about idols and then talks about them being made with man's hands. See, men can make things, but it doesn't mean that it's of God. And so here he says, but our verse 4, "Their idols are silver and gold, their work of men's hands." Verse 5, "They have mouths." Now listen to this. This is talking about the idols. "They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat." And you know what he's saying? He's saying the idols that have been made with man's hands, they have an appearance of something that could do something. It has an appearance of life, but in fact, there is no life there. Has a mouth, has feet, has ears, has hands, but it can't speak, hear, or do anything that you would do with any of those objects that would normally be on a body. And it's saying it looks like it has life, but it, in fact, it doesn't have any life. Now look at what verse 8 says. It says, "Those who make them are like them." and so is everyone who trusts in them. This is what I'll propose to you, is that, and I'm throwing this out so we have some understanding, is that we've seen the digression of generations in the church. Things have digressed because church has been made out to be something that man has made, and it's not been allowed to be what God wants it to be. And I won't stand up here for a second and pretend like I pastor perfectly, that I lead services perfectly. I won't pretend for a second. I thank God for mercy from people, because I'm just flesh and blood. I'm not just flesh and blood, but I've had a lot to learn. I'm still learning a lot. But there should be something in us that says, God, if your life isn't there, if your wind isn't in it, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Because see, I fear for the generations below us. And if they have a form of God that they're seeing through me, how we worship, how we talk, how we communicate, it had better have life in it. Otherwise, we have just taken our Christianity and turned it into an idol, and we will become just like the idol that we have made, which is lifeless, and every person who puts their trust in the Lord through us will also be lifeless. So here's what it says in Proverbs 13:22. It says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, meaning his children and his grandchildren. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. That could be talking about, in fact, I believe specifically it is talking about finances, but it's much more than finances. We're supposed to leave an inheritance that gets passed down to generations. I had a conversation with a guy not long ago. It was actually via Facebook. It wasn't much of a conversation, but he was talking about, he's like, people always talking about leaving a legacy. He's like, legacy, legacy, legacy. Why are people talking about leaving a legacy? It should be all about Jesus. And I thought, well, this poor guy, he doesn't understand that everybody's going to leave a legacy. You will leave a legacy. The question remains, what kind of legacy will you leave? When you pass from this life to the next one, what are people going to say about you? Are they going to say that the God you served had no purpose, no life, there was no power there? Or are they going to say that your faith in the God that you served shone forth in your life, and it was evident that that the God you served was really real because of the working of him in your life? Hey, those are real things. I've said this before, but whenever people go to funerals or whatever, basically what everybody does, no matter if they were a terrible person or not, some minister ends up lying about them. They pull out only the good stuff, and they usually embellish it a little bit. I'm not in favor of that. I am in favor of honoring. And whenever I've had to do funerals for challenging people, I find a way to honor them, but I will never lie about their life. I won't tell the bad stuff, but I will not lie and say they weren't something that they were or whatever. But what could the stuff that's going to be said about you really truly be true? What kind of legacy are you leaving? This, as I have gotten older, I've realized that this question just continues to reel in my mind. What am I leaving for my children? I hope to leave them a boatload of money, but even if I die completely broke, what am I spiritually passing on to my children? Because that means more than anything else. Because once I'm gone, I can't go and fix anything. I can't change anything, and neither can you. This is the very reason why we're raising up people, and starting next week, we're going to go to the new thing, to where Liz and I are going to be here on Sunday mornings half the time. We're going to be in Bonterre the other half. And I believe this will be for a season. Then things will change. God will do some different things. But I don't want to be wrinkly and crinkly, hunched over. I'm not sitting to say that. I'm not going to be that way anyways. But I don't want to be at this point to where I've got one foot in the grave and I'm still hanging on to the pulpit. I want to have a whole line of people that are raised up to preach and teach and minister, and that the transfer will be like, oh yeah, he's gone. All right, new pastor, tell us what God's saying. Like, that's how I want it to be, because it's not supposed to be built around me. It's supposed to be built around him. And we raise other people up to carry the torch, to carry the mantle. That's thinking generational, and God's called us to think generational. And so I'll say this, that in the days to come, in the years to come, position yourself to have truckloads of mercy. Because when you give people opportunity, sometimes it's not that it's messy, it's just different. People are just different. And I had to battle some fear with people going, or are they going to say, well, that's not how Pastor Kent does it, or he didn't say it like that. And the truth is that people do stuff like that. They say things like that. They think things like that. But it's not about me. It's not about me. I had to see that first. And I wasn't one of those people where I was like, oh, Jesus, Kent in all of his glory. Like, I never thought that way. But I had to realize that taking on the heart of the Father was looking at people and say, I want to raise you up to step up and be able to minister to the saints, be able to minister to other people and be able to carry the torch and carry the mantle. My plan is, by the time, I just throw this out here. My plan is, oh, Lord, should I say it like that? Okay, let me say this. In the years to come, it will be easier for me to not stand in any pulpit. I could just go on vacation and then have other people go with all of our campuses and minister, because we'll have so many people raised up. Let me just say it like that. We'll have so many people raised up. I won't die in one pulpit. I will just die in a pulpit. But it will be the mantle that God's building here at OCI. This is meant to carry on for generations. And at some point, you just got to be like, I have to raise other people up. I was talking to my friend Ashley Terrades, and I said, I don't want, because we knew this one pastor to where he was getting older. He lost a lot of his zeal, not for the Lord, but just for ministry. And I said, and he clung to it and wouldn't let go. And the people started leaving. Younger families were leaving. Older families were leaving. Everybody was leaving the church. And it was because he hung on to it. And I told my friend Ashley, I said, I don't want to do that. I mean, I'm only 41, so, you know, I've got a lot of years left, right? But I said, I don't want to do that. He said, you won't, because you're raising up people. You're raising up people. So this is a generational mindset that we're supposed to carry. Is this gelling with anybody here? So here, let me give you a couple more things, then I'm going to close here. We're supposed to live with an attitude for the ones coming up to go further than us. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 12, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. Jesus had a heart as a father to his disciples, and that includes us, that we would do even greater works than what Jesus did. You say, well, you think you could do greater than Jesus? Yeah, because Jesus said we could do greater than him. I mean, I'm not coming up with this. Jesus is the one that said this. But his heart was there for us to go further than him. You know what that is? That's the heart of the Father that was in Jesus. And so this requires an attitude to build platforms for others instead of building our own platform. This means that we should be training our replacement, knowing that one day they will do a better job than us. There's so much. I actually don't minister on gifting a lot, but I probably should more than I do, because what I've seen happen is that people worship their gifts more than they do the idea of serving other people. And so oftentimes what happens is that when you go, you know, you've got this gift and you've got this gift and I've got this gift, everybody focuses on their gift. And it's like, well, praise God for your gift. God's given it to you, but it's not to elevate your platform. It's to elevate other people. It's to serve them and to glorify God. So for me, the bare bones, when somebody's coming in and they're first being discipled, I want to help them understand who they are outside of their function, outside of their gift. Because as soon as you tell somebody that they are their gift, then they start to identify with it, and now you've just raised up a problem instead of raising up a disciple. Amen. But then once you get people that are secure and grounded in who they are, you have to give them opportunities. You have to help them to be able to step out and step into some things that God's called them to. And I can promise you one thing, we will not do it perfect. So this means that jealousy, offense, and personal ambitions have to be completely annihilated. Jealousy, offense, those kind of things, and personal ambitions have to be annihilated. Because the work of the ministry is about the body. It's not about me. If everybody just had this mentality, what would happen is that there would be more room for you to operate in the gifting that God's given you. I almost think the Lord's like, okay, you're making it about you. Be quiet. Step back and learn something. Remember this one preacher, he was getting really mad. And he would say, go crawl under your bed and get your Bible and don't come out until you learn something. And when I see people sometimes that they're like, it's all about me, Jesus. And all this is for me, yeah. They don't say that, but that song is written over them. You know what I'm talking about? And I'm like, yeah. I've been there before, and it's not good. So I'm not going to allow you to be what I was. Help me help you just sit down, learn some things, and just realize it's just not all about you. But Pastor, I have a gift. I am a gift. Oh, I've heard this one before. I'm a gift to the body. I'm like, great. And back there, we have some cleaning utensils. We have a toilet brush. I'd like for you to help us out with your gift there. We say, well, I don't think that's what ministry is really all about. Oh, that's proof that you don't know what ministry is really all about. You could spell ministry this way, W-O-R-K. Also, N-O-T-A-B-O-U-T-M-E. Not about me. I didn't mean to go down this path. Forgive me. Okay, that was my introduction, so let me get into the meat of the message here, right? All right, I just want to say one last thing here, and then we'll close. Again, I'm just sharing my heart with some of these things. I felt impressed. So I just want to ask this question. I'm going to give you an answer. How do we raise up the next generation? Like, how do we actually do that? I'm going to give you four things that I think are really, really important. Number one, emphasize godly character more than godly exploits. Let's flip the script. Emphasize godly character more than godly exploits. What happens is that when somebody can sing the song, when they can do the thing or whatever, they get elevated even if their character's terrible. How about we promote people because they're faithful, they have good godly character, even if they don't have all the bells and whistles? Last time I checked, that's how God promotes people. He promotes people because they're faithful. He doesn't promote people because they look the part and all this stuff. As a matter of fact, the Lord says in Corinthians, he says, not many wise are called, not many noble are called, something, 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 but God uses the foolish and the base things of the world to confound the wise. You know what that means? Basically, the Lord has a help wanted sign out, and he says, if you don't qualify, you're the perfect person for the job. Amen? But sometimes we go and look for the flashy person, the person that has all their stuff together, and we're like, oh, let's promote you. And then we wonder why they fall when they get in that position. We wonder why they give so much trouble and they hurt so many people because they have poor character, and we're just trying to get their exploits out there. Let's flip the script and give an emphasis on godly character more than exploits. I'm not saying exploits aren't great. It says the people who know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. But I don't ever believe that it's more important than having godly character, because your anointing and your giftings, those kind of things, can take you places that your character's not ready to go if you're not careful. And we need to make sure our character is in line. I had some serious conversations with the Lord several years ago. And I'm like, all right, Lord, these ministers that we've seen, they fall. And it's the three G's, the gold, the gals, and the glory. Nowadays, it's the guys too. It's so weird. And so those are the things that every minister that's ever fallen, you could pretty much categorize them into that. And I just went through and I said, God, I don't want to be so blinded to think that I couldn't fall. God, deal with me. And you know, when you tell God to deal with you, he will deal with you. You've just given him a highway into your heart when you say that. Number two, all right? Number two, become an expert in foundational truths. So again, the question is, how do we raise up the next generation? Become an expert in foundational truths. You know why so many people leave the faith? Is because they didn't even understand the faith. They come out and they're like, I don't have anything to do with that, because they didn't know. And this is why we have what we call seven fundamentals or foundationals that we drive home here. And we will continue here, which is the supremacy of the word, God's kind of love, spirit, soul, and body, righteousness by faith, God's true nature, identity in Christ, and the believer's authority. Because see, when you're raising up people underneath of you, if you've been teaching them about, you know, your view on the end times and when Jesus is coming back and the marriage supper of the Lamb, like all that stuff's good. But when they get into a pickle, you're not going to need to tell them, well, okay, let's go back and remember exactly what's going to happen during the time of the tribulation. Remember the mark of the beast? That's what you need to know right now to help you with your marriage. No, that's not what you're going to say. You're going to say, what about God's love for you? Does he love you? You need to love your spouse the same way. Like that, it's the foundational things we have to become experts in, not just having some knowledge, but experts in those things. Number three is model a surrendered life. Everybody say, ooh. Model. That's how I heard it on the inside. So I thought I got to hear it on the outside. Model a surrendered life. And OCI language is continue to give the Lord your yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Sounds like a song. It is a song. I'm not going to sing it. Luke 22:42 says this, saying, Father, if it is your will, this is Jesus speaking, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, the greatest nevertheless, and the greatest single word in the history of the world is when Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus is our example in faith, right? We're supposed to live at this place. And it's okay to say, God, I really don't want to do that thing, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Just live at that place to where we're always willing for the Lord to lead us and guide us, because really a surrendered life, that's where life really begins anyways. The devil's so sneaky to make people think that if they give their life over and live surrendered, they're going to lose. You're not going to lose. You're going to win more than you've ever won before in your life when you just stay on the altar and let God take care of things. Last thing here I want to say, how do we raise up the next generation? I think this might be the most important thing. It's definitely important. It's just be a father. If you're a woman, be a mother. But it's this idea of fathering that has to return. And here are a few things that are important when it comes to fathering. Celebrate them, empower them, and serve them. The ones coming up underneath you, celebrate them, empower them, and serve them. This is the opposite mentality of maybe how we've thought, how we've been trained. We're supposed to remove a punishment culture from the church and from the home. To me, one of the diseases running through Christendom is that people live in a punishment culture. Our children should live having consequences to what they do wrong. And when they're real young, sometimes those consequences are a spanking, all right? I'm not saying that there's not a place for that. But there shouldn't be this thing that when they come to dad, that they have a fear of being punished. And if you can't celebrate your children, they probably have a fear of punishment from you. Fathers are called to celebrate their children. This doesn't mean that you always celebrate everything they do. Anybody have a child do something that you just couldn't celebrate? You know, every parent has that. Spiritual children, we have that with spiritual children and biological children. They still need to be celebrated. Look at the story of the prodigal son. It says that when the son was a long ways off, the father was looking. And before the son could even go through all of his, what he had planned that he was going to say, the father's like, kill the fatted calf, get a robe, get a ring, let's throw a party. What'd he do? He celebrated his son, even though his son had been doing rotten stuff, he still celebrated him. You know what happens is that when we find those underneath of us that don't do things like we think they ought to do, and oftentimes they don't do things like they should do, we will withhold love from them, and we have now created a bigger problem, because instead of them coming to us for a solution and for love and to move forward in their life, they now view us as an enemy instead of their friend and their father. We are called to never withhold love from our children, biological and spiritual. You say, but man, it doesn't matter what they did. You don't have to agree with them. You don't have to participate in their nonsense, but you are called to love them. And think about this. God never withheld love from us at any point. It says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still in the world, doing the worldly stuff, God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to die for us. John chapter 13 and verse 1, it says this. It says that while Jesus, let me read this so I don't botch it. Now, here's verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then you know what? He did the very next thing. The very next thing. It says, and when supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing this, go so on and so forth, Jesus bends down and he washes all of their feet. And then when he got done with that, he said, the same thing I've done for you, you have to do for each other. Jesus already knew that Judas was going to betray him. He already knew that Peter was going to deny him. He knew all the other disciples were going to have trouble just standing up and saying yes. He washed all of their feet anyways. Got to celebrate people. You have to empower them. This is why we have activation in the church. We have 301. It's basically an activation class. We empower people to minister, to teach, to preach, to lay hands on, to prophesy. How to show hospitality, lots of very basic things we do to help people, to empower them. Fathers must not only celebrate, but empower those that they're called to lead. And then the last thing I'll say is that we're called to serve them. This is opposite, so opposite of, I'll just say, so much of what I've experienced. It was really all about serving the man of God instead of the man of God serving you. But you can't find that attitude in Jesus, like we just read, that he got down and he served, he washed their feet. This was the King of glory in man form that lowered himself even before the death of the cross. He lowered himself to serve people. Jesus never stopped serving people. He didn't have a here I am spirit. He had a there you are spirit. That's what we're called to do. Serve people. Serve those coming up underneath of us. Serve your families. Serve your biological families. Serve your church families. This is why people are like, why all this serve culture? Because I don't want somebody being in a position without having first been figuratively, potentially, most likely, down on their hands and knees serving the people that they're called to. That's what we need first. Then God can use your gifting and it'll be a blessing to people. Amen. So the older, Paul said this. He said, I'm closing my tablet so I stop. Paul said, I think it was in 1 Corinthians. He said, it's probably 2 Corinthians. It's either 1 or 2 Corinthians. He said, there's only two, that the parents... The children ought not lay up for the parents, but the parents ought to lay up for the children. And he goes on and he said, look, I'm coming to you for the third time, telling you the same thing. But what a father does is he lays up for his children and he does what's necessary for them. Paul served the churches. Jesus served the disciples. He served the multitude. And the list goes on and on of great leaders who found a place of serving. But things have been, they've been misconstrued. And it's like, well, I'm the pastor here, you know. And there's a place for honor. I appreciate people that bring me water and people that help, the ushers that help do things. And people, you guys bless Liz and I. We've had to be like, okay, God, we'll just receive it. I mean, it's humbling to have people. You guys are very, very honoring. And I believe it. I believe in honor. We honor people over us in the Lord. That's a right thing to do. But just know that I'm here to serve you. I haven't come here to be served. That's how fathers think. That's how we raise up the next generations. That's how we leave the legacy that God wants us to leave.
If God is changing your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by partnering with us today. If you would like to give or would like more information on how we are making a difference, visit overcomerschurchinternational.com. www.overcomerschurch.com.